Be aware that we've been tracing our way through Romans. Somebody asked me about this the other day. And I think we started right after Easter last year. And we've been tracing our way, not rushing at all, through this letter. And we read today from Romans 8, from verse 1 down to the end. Verse 27. So quite a long reading today. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The minds of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we pray that you would speak to us today. Father, thank you that you know us. precisely as we are. You know our joys and our celebrations. You know our fears and our doubts. There is no hiding from you. We know that you love us with an everlasting love. And we ask now that you would speak words of encouragement and comfort, challenge and inspiration to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be thinking particularly today about the gift of the Holy Spirit. When should you read the whole of the letter of Romans? If you started at chapter 1, verse 1, and read all the way through to the end of chapter 16, right at the end, what you would notice if you were looking for references to the Holy Spirit is that the references to the Holy Spirit are sprinkled throughout. But there is a glut of references to the Spirit right here in chapter 8, or what we know as chapter 8. And above all else, I think perhaps we need to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. We've spoken before about God's grace, His free favor towards us, His generosity towards us, whereby He gives to us everything that we need without asking anything in response. And the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is such a gift of grace, of kindness, of mercy. God pours out His Spirit upon us so that we will know that He is with us, and that He loves us with an everlasting love. So we bear that in mind as we reflect today upon the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you open your Bibles to follow the reading, then I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, and we'll be referencing it throughout this morning. And I've put up how many words? Six words. Highlight six words from this passage, or key themes from this passage: love, life, peace, resurrection, adoption, and prayer. Love, life, peace, resurrection, adoption, and prayer. And within this passage, the Apostle Paul highlights the fact that the gift of the Spirit is not inactive. The Spirit is not passive within us, but the Spirit is powerfully at work within us, transforming us, creating God's good work within us, whether we understand that or not, whether we feel we deserve that or not. God's gracious gift of the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work in us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm aware weeks go by and I think, man, I've not done very well this week. Maybe I've crashed this week. Maybe I've struggled and doubted this week. And it might be that that's how you sometimes come on a Sunday thinking, man, I've really not done too well. And the wonderful thing is that even after difficult weeks and bad weeks and weeks that we just want to write off and say, well, I'm really glad we've got another week coming, a fresh week where I can put things right. The wonderful news is that even in our difficult times, even in our dark times, even when we can't figure out anything anymore, the Holy Spirit is still powerfully at work within us. Even then, the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work within us. And we might think we are really not doing very well. But even there, God is still working within our hearts and our lives. So we've got these six words: love, life, peace, resurrection, adoption, and prayer. And we shall go through and highlight each one of them. The first is love. Let's begin at the beginning of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And here we have, believe it or not, we have love. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What is this law of the Spirit of life? It's as if we approach the Holy Spirit and say, excuse me, do you mind, can I live in your world? Can I live in the world of the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit responds to us, of course you can. There's just a very simple rule that we keep in the world of the Holy Spirit. There is a law that we keep in the world of the Holy Spirit. What is that law? What is that rule? Any guesses? Pardon? The law of love. The law of love. And that is it. The law of the Spirit of life. What are the rules by which the Spirit lives? What is the law by which the Holy Spirit lives? It is the law of love. Now, the Lord Jesus speaks to us about the law of love. When he speaks to his disciples and to the crowds, he makes abundantly clear the values, the ethos, the way we live within the kingdom of God, within the realm of the Holy Spirit, is that we love. We love to the very end. We love even though that love may get us into trouble. We love our enemies. We forgive those who do harm to us. We always embrace if we can. We're always open. We're always vulnerable. We love and we love and we love to the very end. And we might say to ourselves and among ourselves, that's impractical. All we have to do is look at the example of Jesus. And throughout his life, throughout his ministry, Jesus loved and loved and loved. And even while he's hanging on the cross, having been nailed to the cross, what does he say? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even at the cross, when I guess you and I, we might imagine if we're in excruciating pain, I don't know about you, if you're in excruciating pain, your manners tend to go to pot, don't they? You know, do you remember giving birth, some of you ladies? You know, that's not a criticism, it's just recognition, you know. But when we're in pain, we're no longer polite. When we're in pain, who we are really comes out. And Jesus, in pain, abused on the cross, what comes out but love? Yes, utterly impractical. But Jesus says, this is the way we live. So the Spirit, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, the law of love, set me free from the law of sin and death. So we have love highlighted. This is what the Spirit is about. God grants us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that love might be powerfully at work within us. Earlier we read from John's Gospel and chapter 14. And Jesus speaks to his disciples to encourage them. He says to them, I'm going to leave you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. And of course, the disciples, they are troubled. They are worried. They don't know where to turn. They don't know who to trust anymore. And yet Jesus speaks to them about love. In John 14. And of course, in John 13, Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. Love one another. By this, all men, all the whole world will know you're my disciples if you love one another. And then Jesus goes on to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, but always within the context of love. Jesus speaks to his disciples and says in John 14, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Now, what are the things that the Holy Spirit is going to remind us of? What are these all things? What are the things that the Holy Spirit will remind me of? Everything I've said to you, says Jesus. And I think right at the top of that list is the reminder, love. Love just like Jesus loved. Love just like Jesus loved. And so the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. And it is the law of the Spirit of life. It is the law of love. The most powerful force in the universe. That is God, that is the Holy Spirit working powerfully within us, setting us free from the law of sin and death. Secondly, the speech here about life. Again, in that verse, verse 2, Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. And then down in verse 6, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The Lord Jesus, as his words in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, I've come that you might have life. Life in all its fullness. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as God's gift to work love within us, but also to work life within us. The life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is working the life of Jesus within us. Last Sunday in our All Age worship, we reflected on that passage, didn't we? That we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. But of course, we remember the little bit that leads up to that parable. A teacher stands up and challenges Jesus. What must I do to inherit life? What must I do to inherit life? Life, eternal life, life in all its fullness. What must I do? And Jesus does this wonderful thing of turning it back. So what do you say? What are you teaching people? You're a teacher. What's the answer? Love. Love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Jesus' response to that is, do this. Do you know what it says? Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. And so the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us, working love within us. Why? That we may be brought to life. That we might experience life within our hearts and our lives, within the good times and the bad times, within our doubts and our fears and our joys and our celebrations. So the Holy Spirit works love and works life. And thirdly, perhaps obviously, also works peace there in verse 6. The mind of sinful man, as we've just read, is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. It was Saint Augustine, right at the beginning of one of his writings, confessed that my soul will never be at rest until it is at rest within you, O God. My soul will never be at rest until it is at rest within you. And it is the Holy Spirit working love that we might experience life. And it is then that we experience peace. And this peace, I don't think we should think that this peace is an absence of trouble. I don't think. An absence of difficulty. I don't think so. Again, we look to the example of Jesus. One of the joyful things, wonderful things I'm able to do, of course, is on Friday evenings, tell Bible stories to the young people. And I'm just reminded year after year after year as I tell these Bible stories, and particularly tell the stories of Jesus, how early in his life, certainly how early in his ministry, we're told that people began plotting against him because of something he'd done. some way, because of his commitment to love and to mercy and grace and forgiveness and kindness, because of all that, people took offense and they began plotting against him. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not sure I've had too much experience of people plotting against me to kill me. Don't think so. And I don't know about you, whether you've had much experience of that. But I can imagine that it must be pretty stressful thinking wherever I'm going, people are watching me. They're looking out for that opportunity to stir up trouble, to catch me out. But what we see in Jesus is an example of somebody for whom has embraced love, embraced life, and in the midst of difficulty and stress and people watching, people criticizing, people plotting against him, he experiences peace. And he is somehow calm in the midst of the storm. And this is what the Holy Spirit is working within us. The mind controlled by the Spirit, is life and peace. And again, I reflect on that and think, well, I'm glad the Holy Spirit's working that in me. And there's a lot more the Holy Spirit needs to do in me that I might know that place of rest in God. I might know the peace of God. And just as an aside, we were praying earlier for peace in the Middle East. We've often prayed for peace in the Middle East, peace in places in the world where there is struggle and war. But often the issue is not simply peace, it's justice, isn't it? That's what people are fighting for, is they want justice. And the truth is, peace lies the other side of justice. Peace lies the other side of justice. You can't have peace and then have justice. The whole reason people are not at peace is because they don't have justice. And so it's peace they need. Oh, it's justice they need. And then peace comes when there is justice. When people are living within a just society, there is then peace. And the Holy Spirit is working, I guess we could say for ourselves, the Holy Spirit is working for justice within us that we might know and experience peace. Now the third word highlighted: love, life, peace, and then resurrection. Romans 8 verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead would also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. And then on into verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. The Holy Spirit is working in us to bring about resurrection. The Holy Spirit is working in us to manifest love, that we might experience life, that we might find a place of rest and peace in our lives in God. But the Holy Spirit is also working for resurrection, preparing us for resurrection. And resurrection, sometimes we speak of, you know, what happens to us after death. Our spirits are somehow transported somewhere else. And our bodies, well, we're glad to let go of the weight of our bodies and the waste of our bodies. When you read the New Testament, that couldn't be further from the truth. The point of resurrection is resurrection of the body. Resurrection of who you are. And the Holy Spirit, we're told, is working for the resurrection of the body. Will give life to your mortal bodies. Sometimes we have this idea that we are immortal. Sometimes we may even say, well, our spirits will live forever. Well, if we say that, we're arguing that our spirits are immortal, that we will live forever. I don't think that's true. In Christ, we put on immortality. In Christ, we put on immortality. And the Holy Spirit is at work within us even now. Even now. Love, life, peace, but also working for resurrection. So that one day when we die, when we give up our last breath and we are dead, even then, the Holy Spirit is waiting for a moment when we will be raised from the dead. How does God do that resurrection? It is through the power of love at work within us. And the Holy Spirit, even now, is at work within us, working towards resurrection. And this may be of consolation to you. It may not. You might think, you know, I could really do with a different body than the one I've got, because there's something about my body that I don't particularly like. Or there's some weakness in my body, or whatever it is. What do we see with Jesus? Again, we come back to Jesus. We note that when he was raised from the dead, it is the same bodily Jesus who is raised from the dead as the one who died. And he is able to say to Thomas, do you remember the story about how Thomas said, you know, unless I see him, I don't believe you disciples, which is great, isn't it? But unless I see him and unless I can touch, unless I can put my hands, my fingers in his wounds, I'm not going to believe you. And that was a tall order. You see, we called Thomas Doubting Thomas. Well, he was in a way, but in another way, he's completely realistic, and that you might regard yourself in that way. I'm realistic. See, Thomas knew the dead don't rise. He knew that. The dead don't rise. So you spin this story for me about Jesus. Yeah, it's nice imagination. Unless I see, unless I touch him. And so Jesus, we're told a week later, Jesus appears again to the disciples. Thomas, come and put your hand upon me. My Lord and my God, says Thomas. So who's resurrected? Not somebody else, but it's Jesus. The same bodily Jesus as was crucified, with the same scars, as when he died. And the Holy Spirit, even now, is working in us that one day we might experience resurrection. Next on our list, love, life, peace, resurrection, and then adoption. Verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the spirit of sonship or daughtership, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, reminding us that God has adopted us. God has adopted us as his sons and daughters. When the disciples come to Jesus and say to Jesus, look, Master, the disciples of John the Baptist have their own prayer that marks them out as disciples of John. We hear them pray their prayer. We know it's the prayer John gave them to mark them out as disciples of John. Jesus, teach us to pray. And what does Jesus teach them? Father. Father. Holy is your name, and so on. But how does it begin? Father. And Jesus is doing something wonderful, saying, what's the mark of a disciple? What is the mark of one who follows Jesus. It is, we know, because the Holy Spirit, active within us, is reminding us that God is our Father. And we can have all sorts of images within our own minds that we've picked up somehow about God. About God as judge. Somebody was saying, I heard earlier this week, sometimes we view God like a genie in a bottle. And the idea being, if we rub the bottle just right, then God will show himself to us and God will answer our prayers if we do it just right. And we have all sorts of different ideas. What is God like? What is God's relationship to me? The Spirit is at work in us, reminding us that we've been adopted, that God is our Father. And this wonderful expression, and by him we cry, Abba, Abba, Father, Father, my Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And you and I, we might easily say, well, surely I'm not good enough to not simply to be part of God's family. I'm not good enough to stay in God's family. I understand God adopting me and bringing me into the family, but if you knew me as well as I know me, you know full well that God should have kicked me out by now because of all the ways I've failed him. And yet the Holy Spirit is at work within us to remind us that we are God's children. That you are loved with an everlasting love and God will never let you go. His love is abundant. He lavishes his love upon you. As we sometimes quote from 1 John 3 verse 1, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So the Holy Spirit is at work in us, reminding us that we've been adopted into God's family. So we've got love, life, peace, resurrection, and adoption. And then this final one, prayer. In verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. How often have we said that? I don't know what to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. How often have we been faced with a situation, whether it is a big situation, Audrey, you mentioned earlier about the situation, war and potential war, escalation of war in Syria. And we say, do you know, for the life of me, I don't know how do we pray? And yet the truth is, often in our own lives, in our friendships and relationships and our homes and our families, we don't know how to pray. Maybe you've been in the situation that I have, where sometimes I'm by myself and I'm wanting to pray for something. Have you ever been there and you start to speak words and you think, I'm just speaking gibberish. It would be better for me not to say anything. Have you ever been there? I'm there quite a lot. I just think, my words are so empty. And that's where I take great encouragement from this reminder. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So often, I sigh, deep sighs, because I don't know how to pray. Deep sighs. And I trust the Holy Spirit takes those sighs, those groanings, and he takes them and in a way that only the Holy Spirit can, translate them into a prayer, crying out to God. We can be encouraged that the Holy Spirit takes our ignorance, the futile words that we speak. And he translates them into prayer. Wonderful prayer to our Father. So we reflect today on the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I hope there's something in what we've reflected that encourages us out of all these words that I've highlighted. Maybe it's about love. Maybe it's about life or peace or resurrection, about adoption, belonging to God as God's children. Maybe it's about prayer. May God rest by his Spirit upon us, that we might be encouraged, that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. And God, even in our dark times, even in our times away from God, he is at work within us. And we give thanks to God for that. Let's pray together. Let's just pause for a moment. Let's hold ourselves before God. I'm aware that as I've been speaking many, many words, there may well be other words that God has spoken to you, that you, and those are the words you need to hold on to. Words of encouragement or challenge, insight or direction. Hold on to whatever it is that God has reminded you of. Gracious Father, thank you for the abundance of your love. We cannot even begin to imagine how vast, how wonderful, how beautiful is your love. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And in your love, you give us the gift of the Spirit. Father, we pray that we might know a sense of rest, a sense of peace, as we accept that in love you are at work in us by your Spirit, transforming us, changing us in wonderful and glorious ways. May your blessing rest upon us as we seek to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.